In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Above the entrance to the temple of the Oracle of Delphi was an inscription that greeted all who would enter that place. Gnothi Seoton, know thyself. Now, when a modern person hears this imperative, know thyself, it sounds quite stunningly attuned to the psychotherapeutic spirit of our age. There's very little our culture loves more than investigating the depths and complexities of our inner lives. I recently heard an interview with an actress in her mid-30s that illustrated this perfectly. She took some offense when she was asked about marriage. How could she possibly get married when she is just now, after doing the work, finally finding out who she is? But we completely misunderstand that Delphic maxim and prove that the ancient pagans were far wiser than our modern kind. For the Greeks of antiquity understood this command, know thyself, not as an exhortation to an endless, solipsistic self-seeking, this modern, incessant, narcissistic self-exploration, but rather as a command to take stock of what sort of being you are. That you are human, that you are mortal and fleeting, that pride is foolish for you. To take stock of your position in life. Are you a farmer? Then you're going to scrape by, and in the lean years, you'll be hungry. And are you a king? Don't sit easy, for there's always someone who wants your throne. Know thyself. Know what kind of being you are. The idea in English is probably better rendered as know your place. What miseries and evils we have afflicted on ourselves because we do not know the kind of creature that we are. Because we do not know what kind of nature we have been created with. How it has been corrupted by the fall, or for what purpose we exist. What insane delusions we suffer under to disastrous effect. To pick an obvious example, from the beginning God made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. As the New York Times or the Atlantic or whatever prestigious paper publishes another article about why divorce was the best decision I ever made, or marriage is a scam, or about this wondrous polyamorous polycule, how much everyday suffering, how much anguish, how many tears, how much economic turmoil, how many lives have been taken from disease, through abortion and murder and suicide, simply because we do all sorts of things with our sexual passions except the thing that they were made for. The mutual self-giving and love of a husband and wife, which bears fruit in children. What delusion would lead a judge to release a man with 17 prior violent felonies after being arrested for another violent crime without bail? Or why does every utopian project with the best of intentions inevitably yield a veritable hell on earth? Because they never take stock of what kind of creature man is. They don't know our nature. They don't know themselves, and because they do not know themselves, they do not know their neighbor. They do not know God. And you can only know man if you know God. So what sort of creature are we? There is a humility proper to man, and an exaltation beyond comparing. To understand both, we must first understand the lordship, the kingship of Christ our King. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. Christ is the King of all creation, and all things were created through him and for him. And this includes, in a special way, that creature that we are, man. Man and woman, created in the image of God. Created, finite, limited, completely dependent on God's gracious provision, but in the image of God. Created to know God, to receive his care, to receive his love, and to love him in return. Created in the image of God to participate in God's own divine nature and life by grace. By the crown, to be the crown of creation. And to image forth God's image to the rest of creation. And what a blissful state our first parents lived in. In the garden with all their needs provided by God, with pleasing and fruitful labor, and a communion so intimate that God, and here we should understand the second person of the Trinity, the Son, so intimate that God walked with them and talked with them. But Adam and his wife forgot their place. They did not know themselves because they let themselves forget who God was and who he called them to be. The devil came, also forgetting what kind of creature he was, a created angel, a ministering spirit meant to serve God and his creation. And the devil tempted the woman, and forgetting that she was to rule over the creatures, she listened. While Adam, forgetting that he was to protect his wife as her head, stood by and watched in silence. At the serpent's prompting, they questioned God's word, doubted his goodness and his provision, and forgetting their place, desiring to be a different sort of being than they were, desiring to be gods themselves, they reached out and seized the fruit of death and ate it, casting off the rule of their creator to be king and queen themselves, but finding themselves instead slaves to sin and death and the devil. The wicked angel was created to serve man, but man in his rebellion found himself as a servant of the serpent. And we see how lost they were. When the Lord God came in the garden walking, forgetting his goodness and mercy, instead of fleeing to him, they hid. And instead of repenting, casting themselves on his mercy, they pointed fingers and tried to justify themselves, the man at his wife, the wife at the serpent, and all ultimately back at God himself. Rebellion against God is fruitless, and it is stupid. Indeed, the psalmist asks, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Incredulously, he observes, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We know better than God and his law. We will be a law unto ourselves. But he who sits in heaven laughs. What absurdity this is. Here is the humility and the humiliation of man. Humility proper when he knows that he is not God, but is under his kingship, is a recipient of his goodness and love, and loves God in turn. Humiliation when he seeks to make himself what he is not. But herein lies also man's exaltation. For God created man in his image to know him, to be the crown of his creation. And he would not be thwarted by the serpent or the rebellious heart of man. Even in the midst of judgment, God speaks a word of promise, the glimmer of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Here is the proto-evangelium, the first announcement of the good news. The seed of the woman will come, and though the serpent will bruise his heel, he will crush the serpent's head. The usurper will be defeated. The rebel angel who sought to rule over man will be brought low by man. But not just any man, the true king, the one who is the image of the invisible God. For Christ is that promised seed. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is not a creature among creatures. He is the eternal Son, the King through whom the Father made the worlds. All powers, angelic, demonic, earthly, were made by him and for him. Even the serpent, the ancient dragon, exists only because Christ willed it and exists only under Christ's sovereign restraint. Yet this king, supreme over all, became man to restore what man had lost. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The king who walked in the garden with Adam now walks the way of the cross. He does not seize a throne by force. He conquers by laying down his life. Through his blood, he crushes the serpent's head, disarms the rulers and the authorities, triumphing over them in his cross. See him now before Pilate, mocked, scourged, crowned with thorns. The soldiers clothe him in purple and cry, "Hail, King of the Jews!" This is the paradox of Christ's earthly office, kingly office. His kingdom is not from this world, yet it is for this world. He does not conquer with legions of angels or swords of steel, but with truth and love and sacrificial blood. The world's kings rule by fear and force. Christ rules by drawing rebels to himself in mercy. Pilate, beholding the bleeding man before him, inscribes the truth that he cannot fully grasp: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And there, lifted up on the cross, he draws all people to himself. Dear friends, know yourselves. Know yourselves in the light of this King, and live under him in his kingdom. You are not gods. You are creatures, finite, fallen, prone to forget your place and seize what is not yours. But in Christ, the true image of God, your dignity is restored beyond what Adam ever knew. You are rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. The enmity God promised is now your weapon. By grace you resist the serpent. You trample him underfoot in union with your victorious King. Indeed, Scripture tells us, Jesus Christ has raised us up with himself and seated us with himself in the heavenly places, so that we will sit in judgment over the angels. So bow before the crucified and risen Lord. Submit to his gentle rule. Let his truth govern your desires, your marriages, your work, your citizenship. For his kingdom advances not by sword of man, but by the word of God and his own blood. And one day, every knee will bow, Pilate's, Caesar's, the angels, both blessed and fallen, yours and mine. And every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Until that day, know your place, humble creatures, exalted by grace, subjects of the King who loved you and gave himself up for you. Live as citizens of his kingdom, bearing witness to the truth, loving your neighbor, forgiving as you have been forgiven. For he who crushed the serpent's head will soon return to make all things new. In the name of Christ the King, amen. The ushers may come forward to receive the offering.